I am reading, it's called Unlucky Jim, and Jesse asked me to read this because it will be a part of his testimony. Jim thought he was the most unlucky boy who had ever been born. Everything seemed to go wrong with him. Life looked particularly dark for him just now, for only a few minutes ago, his one and only glass marble had rolled down the drain. But quite apart from this, he had much to make him feel blue. For one thing, he was shivering with cold. He shouldn't have had warm stockings and underclothes to wear. He should have had, but he hadn't any, because there was not enough money to buy them. Father was out of work. For another thing, he was hungry. It was some hours since lunch, and the bread and butter he'd had then seemed to have gone clear down to the South Pole. As he trudged along the streets with his hands in his pockets, he saw lots of other boys and girls going into beautiful homes for their supper, and he knew that he would have to climb up the dirty, narrow stairs of a dingy, crowded apartment for the little bit of bread and jam he would get. Just then, he passed a toy shop, all ablaze with lights and full of everything that might make a boy's heart glad. He stopped a moment and watched other boys and girls coming out with brown paper packages under their arms. He jabbed his hand a little deeper down into his pocket and fingered his nickel once again. His very last coin. How he wished that he could buy something to take to his little sister, lying at home so sick, something she would really like. "If I ain't the unluckiest fella that ever lived," he said to himself. But the next day, his luck changed. He was walking down the street when a well-dressed woman stopped and spoke to him. "Is your name Jimmy McKay?" she asked. "Yes, ma'am," said Jimmy, surprised and wondering what was going to happen. "Well," said the woman, "we have your name on a list at our church, and we want you to come to a special Christmas party this week. Here is a ticket for you." "Oh my," said Jimmy, not knowing what else to say, "but what about Jean? She's my sister, you know. She'll be better by then. Perhaps she ought to come too." "I'm afraid we can only take one from each family this time," said the woman kindly. "We will try to take Jean next time." "Well, that's lucky and unlucky," said Jim to himself, as the woman walked away. "Lucky for me and unlucky for poor Jean." Then a bright idea occurred to him. Perhaps he could let Jean go instead of him. He looked at his card. It read, "Admit bearer, Jimmy McKay only." "Unlucky again," murmured Jimmy. So Jimmy went to the party. For the greater part of the time, he forgot all about his troubles. Everything was so different, so very wonderful. He had never, never had so much to eat. After the meal, they all played games until it was time for the presents on the Christmas tree to be given away. What excitement there was then, especially as each child was to be allowed to choose just what he wanted most. Jimmy could hardly sit still as he watched the other children going up in front of him. He felt as if he were on pins and needles. He had seen such a wonderful toy fire engine hanging on the tree, something he had wanted all his life, and how he did hope and hope and hope that no one else would ask for it first. At last, after what seemed hours, Jimmy's turn came to make his choice. "Jimmy McKay," called out the woman by the tree. Jimmy jumped up from his seat like a shell from a cannon. All he could see was the red fire truck. It was still there. As he approached the woman, he noticed that she was the very one who had spoken to him in the street and given him his ticket for the party. Immediately, a new idea entered his mind. "And what would you like to have, Jimmy?" asked the woman. "You may have any one thing you like from the tree." What an offer! Jimmy could scarcely take it in. He stood and gazed up at the sparkling, heavily laden tree. Once more, his eye caught sight of the fire truck. "Most of all," he said, looking up at the lady, "I would like that red fire truck. But if you don't mind, I will take that doll over there." Tears filled his eyes as he said it, but with great resolution, he kept his face straight. Somehow, the woman seemed to understand, and without a word, she brought Jimmy the doll. As he went away, she squeezed his hand and, bending down, whispered, "God bless you, Jimmy." But the other children did not understand at all. There were giggles and snickers, then whoops and yells, as they told the world that Jimmy had chosen a doll. Some of the boys called out sissy and others with a laugh. Imagine a boy taking a doll. And the little girls said, that was just the doll we wanted. Jimmy blushed, he couldn't help it. Finally, he became so uncomfortable that he put on his cap and went out with the doll under his arm. All the way home, he thought about the bad luck that seemed to have dogged his footsteps. First, he had lost his fire truck, and second, he had been laughed at by the whole crowd of children. If I'm not the unluckiest fellow, he began. Then he felt the doll under his arm. At once, his thoughts brightened and his step quickened. A few minutes later, he was up in the little dark bedroom where Jean lay sick in bed. I'm so glad you've come, said Jean. I'm so lonely here all by myself. And what have you got there? She asked, sitting up in bed and peering at the doll with eager eyes. Is that for me? Oh, Jimmy, Jimmy, you are a dear. Jimmy forgot all about his bad luck. A thrill of joy went through him as he saw his sister's delight. Just then, there was a knock at the door. It was the woman from the church. What? Began Jimmy. I've come to say how sorry I am that the children were so unkind to you this evening, interrupted the woman. They were sorry, too. Now, I told them why you chose the doll, and they asked me to bring you something for yourself. Here it is. Now I must go, for it is getting late. Good night, she said. Jimmy gasped and then opened the package. It was the fire engine. Then he danced a jig around Jean's bed, chuckling to himself, and said, if I'm not the luckiest fellow alive.
Okay, John chapter 8, verse 32. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word.
Speaking here. Most of you know me, but for those of you who don't, I'm Jesse Mercado, and I will confess, I am a sinner, but I'm hiding behind the cross of Calvary, and because it's the blood of the Lamb is the only reason that I can stand here right now before you. One of my favorite Bible texts is in 1 John 1:9, where Jesus says, if you confess our sins, we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I claim that promise right now. Well, our head elder Steve here asked me to come up here now and do the story. He's been after me for a while. I've been dodging him. But I'm here now, and he wanted me to talk to you about how I came into the truth, into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But I look at more as the truth. The Bible called it the way. This is the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then no man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. So God gives us all many opportunities. He calls us. He's calling us. And sometimes we listen. A lot of times we don't. He knocked on my door twice. Yeah, but before I go into the story, my story, I'd like to kneel down and have prayer. Father in heaven, I'm in your hands. Everything that's said here now, I pray will bring glory to your name. I pray people will see how you're working in each and every one of us and how you don't give up on us. Give me the right words to say. Help me to glorify your holy name and lift you up. All glory and all honor, all praises belong to you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So our scripture this morning was John 8:32, where Jesus says to his disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, that's what happened to me. And that's what happens to a lot of us who open up our Bibles, who learn the truth, come out of error. I looked up the word free in this verse. The Greek word is eleutheral, which means to make free, to deliver. And I like this last one, or to set at liberty from the dominion of sin. So in 1977, I was living in West Aurora at the time. One afternoon, two men came walking up the sidewalk, knocked on my door. They were having some meetings on end time events and Bible prophecy. I didn't know what that was. Never heard of anything like that. I was a Catholic. And not that Catholics don't know anything. A lot of Catholics are very well versed, but I myself didn't know anything. So anyway, I listened to them. And as they were leaving, they gave me a little book. I put it down and I never picked it up again. I never read it. I don't remember what book that was. But about 3 years later, a friend of mine called me up that I hadn't seen for a long time, haven't heard from him for a long time. He calls me up and told me that he was going in a series of meetings. Well, but before that, I had moved from my apartment in West Aurora to East Aurora. I bought my first house, and it was right across the street from St. Teresa Catholic Church, so started attending right there. And while I was going there, I volunteered to some of the lawn work for them, and after the last service, I had to go in and pick up whatever bulletins were left behind and straighten up pews and things of that sort. One Sunday, while I was in the sanctuary alone, I decided to go up to take a look at that big Bible that was up on the altar table. I thought it was a Bible. So I went up there, and I opened it up and looked at it, and a great disappointment came over me. It wasn't a Bible at all. It had bits of the Gospels and epistles, but most of it was Catholic doctrine, teachings, and I don't know why I was so disappointed. So I went down from up there and got on my knees, and with tears running down my face, I started opening up my heart to God in prayer. There were no memorized prayers here. A lot of times in the Catholic Church, they burn them into your mind. I remember all the prayers right now. But there were no memorized prayers. I knelt down and I talked to God. You know, I asked God, is this all that there is? Is there anything more? Is this all that there is to religion? I didn't know it yet, but the Holy Spirit was working on me because for some reason, I wanted more. I needed more. I was searching for more. So let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. So the scripture says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I was searching for him with all my heart. Sometimes he answers us right away. Sometimes we have to wait. Well, I had a divine appointment coming up with God, and I didn't know it. After I had a good talk with Jesus, I got up off my knees and went home. It wasn't but a few hours later, like I said a few minutes ago, that a friend of mine called me that I hadn't seen for a long time. And he started telling me about all these, about these meetings that he was going to at the Hilton Inn in North Aurora. Remember, Marilyn? You were there. Jesus was knocking on my door. With that, I want to go to Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." The Holy Spirit was working on me. Jesus was knocking on my door. I went that night to the meeting. My divine appointment had come. I went to the meeting, and the meeting was packed. I mean, it was full of people. I managed to find a chair. I went and I sat down. But I was sitting down, I saw two men up front. They were up by the screen leading out, and I knew them from somewhere. Couldn't remember where, but I knew them. And my first message that I ever went to was entitled "The Mark of the Beast in 666. And I'll tell you, these guys, they didn't make any apologies for the Word of God. These came right out, gave me the information, read the scriptures. They preached straight and true. And they did talk about Revelation 17, about the unfaithful woman. Revelation 17 calls her the whore of Revelation 17, is what she's called. And they talk a lot about the atrocities committed by the Church of Rome. In many of our churches today, we don't always hear our own teachings from the pulpit. I'll say that right here, I have heard a lot from our elders, and I really appreciate the sermons here, or I wouldn't be here today. But in a lot of our churches, they seem to be shrinking back and not preaching our own doctrines, our own teaching, Bible doctrine, from our pulpits on Sabbaths. In time, people will forget. Steve mentioned the other day, Tuesday night, at the Revelation seminar, and for those of you who aren't coming, you don't know what you're missing. They're excellent. Steve's doing a great job presenting them. But he mentioned, we're talking about Rome, about the plagues, and so on and so forth, and she said to me, "Why don't we hear some of these things from the pulpits anymore?" Sometimes we're afraid of, this is what I've heard over the years, we might have a visitor there, one visitor, and we don't want to offend them. So we just don't talk about them. Most of the time that we hear some of these teachings is at a Revelation seminar or a prophecy meeting. Otherwise, we just don't hear much about them. Well, by not saying the things that we should be saying, because we're afraid of offending somebody, we become the offense by not sharing with them the things that God told us to share. With that, I want to tell you a story about my 7th grade biology teacher, Mr. Hill. His son joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and he was the elder in North Aurora. And so Mr. Hill would come and visit every now and then. And I always went on my way to make sure I went over and talked to him. One time, Mr. Hill was getting some surgery done, and he went to a nursing home in West Aurora to recoup. And I thought I'd go over there to visit him. And that Sabbath, at church, the preacher was preaching a really good message. But he edited the message, and he wouldn't say the name. He wouldn't say who he was talking about. And it really bothered me. And it was on my mind all day. So I went home, and I had lunch, and I came back to the nursing home to visit Mr. Hill. And found him in the lunchroom with a friend of his. And so I went up and shook hands with him and sat down and talked with him. But this thing with the sermon was bothering me. So I asked Mr. Hill, "What denomination are you?" He says, "I'm Baptist." And he turned to his friend next to him, and then I asked him, and I said, "What denomination are you?" He says, "I'm Baptist." And I just asked him a simple question. When you were young men, and you went to church on Sunday, when they spoke of the Church of Rome and the papacy, what did they say about them? And they looked at each other, and then they looked at me, and they said, they fried them. They put it all out there, all the information. And then I asked them again, what do they say now? These are many years later. Mr. Hill was in his late 80s, so was his friend. What do they say now? And they looked at each other again, and they looked at me and they said, nothing. They don't say anything. Nothing. You know, years ago, all the Protestant churches preached pretty much the same message we do about the papacy and the Church of Rome. But they stopped. What happened? They forgot. I was thinking last night about different things for this message this morning. And I remember something that Kay comes up with every once in a while. In 1929, newspapers across the country, USA, had a big bold letters, "Deadly wound is healed." Most of you people probably have heard about that. In the newspapers in 1929, across the country, "Deadly wound is healed." You can still look that up on the computer if you want. It was Protestant America, and people knew what that meant, because it was still Protestant America. They were still preaching the messages that we preach today. So they knew. But what happened? If you put that same article in the newspaper today, they wouldn't have the slightest idea of what it means, because people forgot. Because they stopped preaching the messages that God gave us to preach from the pulpits. If we stop doing that, will we forget? Yes. In time, maybe. Well, back to the mark of the beast. At my first meeting, for some reason, when I sat there listening to these messages, I wasn't offended. I wasn't shocked. I wasn't insulted. I listened closely to the information as they preached. As the information unfolded, I said to myself, wow, can this be true? Was this true? I asked myself. So remember, I was a member at St. Teresa Catholic Church right across the street from where I lived, at over East Aurora off of Liberty Street. And they had three Bobs there. Bob Sherry was the main priest. Bob Camacho was the assistant priest. And then they had a brother Bob studying to be a priest. So I went to talk to Bob Sherry because I figured he's my friend. I used to play racquetball with him every week. We had some pretty good talks. He's my friend. He'll tell me the truth. So I went over there to talk to him. He didn't have time for me. He said, go talk to Bob Camacho. So I went to talk to Bob Camacho. Bob Camacho wouldn't answer my questions either. So he says, go talk to Brother Bob. Well, Brother Bob sent me back to Bob Sherry. Bob Sherry didn't know what to do with me, so he just started screaming and yelling at me. He said, what are we, Jews? Because I was asking about the Sabbath too. And that was his way of quieting me down. Well, I never had anybody talk to me that way. I just left. And I never came back. I never looked back. God helped me to make the right choices. I kept going to the meetings. And as I heard these messages being preached, like the story of Saul of Tarsus when he went blind, and when the scales started falling off his eyes, he was beginning to see again. The scales were falling off my eyes little by little, and I was beginning to see. My eyes were open to the Bible truth. I heard the messages in the state of the dead, the seventh-day Sabbath, the second coming of Jesus. And only Jesus can forgive sins. That was a big one for me. I saw the error in the teachings that had been taught to me, all the lies in the Catholic Church. Oh, by the way, those two men that were up front, they were the same ones that visited me 3 years earlier. One of them was Pastor Hampton White. He's the one that baptized me.
Amen.
After the series of meetings, I continued Bible studies with Pastor White. Hadn't attended Seventh-day Adventist Church yet. And one day, Pastor White said to me, "Don't expect to find a perfect church." He could probably see the look in my eyes. He was, going through all the lessons, learning all this stuff. "Don't expect to find a perfect church." He was trying to prepare me. When I finally went to church, I stood there at the double doors. There were North Aurora there. Looking into the sanctuary, I looked in, and the first thing I said to myself, thinking, "My goodness, all these people," and it was pretty much a full church at the time. I said, "My goodness, all these people know the truth. They're all going to heaven." That's what went through my mind. These people are all going to heaven. I mean, there was no doubt in my mind, what, you know, at all. Let's look at John chapter 10, verses 14 and 16. John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Now I ask you, how many of you are converts who came in from outside? Raise your hands." Look at that. We heard the shepherd's voice. Jesus called us, and he's still calling us. I was hungry, and Jesus fed me. There's still a famine in the land. People are spiritually hungry. We have the bread. Now let's go to John 6, 35 through 37. John 6. Actually, it's 35 and 37. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All that the Father hath given me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no way, no wise cast out. Jesus is constantly calling us, working with us, drawing us. Like many of you and others who hear these great Bible truths, I couldn't hold it in. I had to tell everybody. So I did. I told, starting with my family, turn them all off. Okay, my friends, they kind of stayed away from me for a while. Well, Steve said 30 minutes, so.
Keep going, brother. Praise, brother.
So here it goes. I'm going to tell you about a story about my brother-in-law, Henry, and my sister, Yaita. We were doing Bible studies with them, and it was going very well. And when I thought they were ready, I gave Henry a National Sunday Law book. And so I came back the following week. I knocked on the door. Henry answered, and the first thing he said was, "I am so mad. I'm so angry." And I said to him, I was thinking to myself in my mind, boy, oh boy, I shouldn't have given them that book yet. They weren't ready yet. So he pulls me into the house. He says, "I'm so mad that nobody told me these things before." People want to know. People are at different places, but people want to know. I wanted to know. That's why I'm here today. Henry went on. He never joined the church, but he came to church quite often, and I think he came to here more often than any place else. Steve knew Henry. Christy knew Henry. Some other people who aren't here no more knew Henry. He started playing in the group Orion's Door with Victor and them, singing, going to different churches. Henry told me about how much he loved playing Christian music at all these different churches. He told me one day that he was having the time of his life. Oh, Henry's gone now. I really miss him. He's more like a brother than a brother-in-law. My sister Lucy, she came into the church to the great controversy. She's the one that fell asleep in Jesus 2 years ago because of COVID. They started a church down in Calhoun, Georgia. And it's a good-sized church now. And it started up from the ground up. She was on fire for the Lord. I want to read you a paragraph from Desire of Ages, page 636. This is where we're at. The crisis is still gradually upon us, is stealing gradually upon us. The sun shines in the heavens, passing over the usual round in the heavens to declare the glory of God. Men are still eating and drinking and planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage. Merchants are still buying and selling, and men are jostling one against one another, contending for the highest place. Pleasure lovers, they're still crowding the theaters and the horse races and gambling, she calls it gambling hells. The highest excitement prevails, yet probation's hour is fast closing, and every case is about to be eternally decided. Satan sees that his time is short. He has set all his agents at work, that men may be deceived, deluded, occupied, kept busy, until the day of probation shall be ended and the door of mercy be shut forever. Take heed to yourselves, Jesus says, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares, like a thief in the night. We need to be ready. We need to prepare now. Amen. The door of mercy is about to close. just like the mighty angel closed the ark on the side of the ark, or the door on the side of the ark. Probation closed for the antediluvians. The ones who were outside, they were outside. Probation is about to close on our planet Earth now, again. I got to ask myself, am I ready? If Jesus came today, would I be saved? I know I need a closer walk with Jesus. One more verse, Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in me, or in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus' coming. Amen. Jesus Christ, I should say. Jesus is not going to give up on us. He's working on me, and he's working on everybody in this room. So I'm going to tell you another short story here. Soon after I joined the church, there was a Call Porter rally in North Aurora. Everybody here know what a Call Porter is? Literature evangelist. So I saw an opportunity, because I wanted to share with people this great truth that I was learning. I just couldn't keep it in. So I went ahead, quit my job, and became a literature evangelist. I got a lot of stories that from then, but I'm only going to talk about this one. Okay, so the conference office allowed us, if we wanted to pick up the books right there in Brookfield, where the conference office was at the time. And we had contracts, orders, that we would have customers fill out, but there was a three-day cancellation on them. They could cancel if they wanted to within 3 days, legally. I didn't like that. So when we went to the conference offices, they allowed us to take books with us if we wanted to. And I always had my trunk full of cases of books. So I could sell them and deliver them right then and there. There was less of a chance of a cancellation then. And I had very few. I don't even remember ever getting a cancellation. But I gave them a book right there. One day I was following up on a lead card in East Aurora. And I went past the address. I wanted to see where it was at. And then I tried to find a parking space. I had to park like 3 blocks away because all the parking spaces were all taken. So I walked all the way over there with a heavy briefcase. It had a bunch of books in it and that. And knocked on the door, and the father comes up to the door, opens it, and the place was just packed with people. It was a birthday party for a kid, one of the kids. So I told the father, I'll come back another day. So he grabs my arm. He's, oh, no, come on in. So he grabbed me and pulled me into the house. So I came into the house, and the mother comes up. He said, what can we do to help? So I said, well, I need some room. If you can put the kids here on the floor, and this place was packed. Thank God. I don't know how they did it. But they made room, and there was a lot of kids. And he sat down in the room, and I sat on the floor with them. And I read them the story that Kate has read to you. The story of Unlucky Jim. It was a real tearjerker. Heck, I almost cried sitting right there. At the end of the story, I stood up and I looked at all the parents. Most of them had tears in their eyes. And so I said, now wouldn't you like all your sons to treat their sisters like this? And they all nodded their head, yes. I sold every book I had, and I had cases, and I took orders on top of it. In 6 months, I became the number two literature evangelist in the state of Illinois. Amen. But then something terrible happened. My sales plummeted. Well, they plummeted because I ran out of friends and relatives. They're the ones who were buying most of my books. So, I have more stories, but not enough time. I know that I need a closer walk with Jesus, and I know he's still working on me. So So I ask you, if any of you, brothers and sisters, want to have a closer walk and want to rededicate your lives to Jesus, please, if you would stand and pray with me. Our Lord is coming right around the corner. The door's about to close. Let's make sure we're inside the ark. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I hope this message brought you glory, Lord, because you led me here. You led all these people here. Look at all the people who raised their hands. We're here because of you. Thank you for loving us so much that you would do what you did and for continuing to work with us and not give up on us. We pray that you would give us the boldness, the courage, the strength to be able to take every opportunity that you put in front of us and share your word. You've commissioned us with a message, Lord, the three angel messages. Help us not to be afraid to preach it. Help us to know that that's what we're here for that one reason. Help us, each one of us, Lord, when you come in the clouds of glory, to look around us and see all the people who are there, standing there, looking up, because we allowed you to use us. We put our lives in your hands, Lord, as they where they have always been. You are in control. You are the blessed hope. Without you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing on each and every one of us here, on our families, our children. Help us, Lord, to be there for each other and for them. I pray there will be a great harvest and even a greater harvest because of everyone standing in this room. In Jesus' name, I give you all the glory and all the praise and all the worship. You are the only one, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.